This is the word of the Lord from Isaiah 49, beginning in verse 1. Buckle up, this is a long one. Listen to me, O coasts, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, he named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. And he said to me, you are my servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified. He said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God. And now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to rise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth, thus says the Lord. The Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you, thus saith the Lord. In a time of favor I have answered you, in a day of salvation I have helped you. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people to establish the land and apportion the desolate heritages, saying to the prisoners, come out, to those who are in darkness, appear. They shall feed along the ways. On all bare heights shall be their pasture. They shall not hunger or thirst. Neither scorching wind nor sun shall strike them. For he who has pity on them will lead them, and by springs of water will guide them. And I will make all my mountains a road, and my highways shall be raised up. Behold, these shall come from afar, and behold, these from the north, and from the west, and these from the land of Cyrene. Sing for joy, O heavens, and exalt, O earth, break forth, O mountains, into singing. For the Lord has comforted his people, and will have compassion on his afflicted. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers, and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. The children are invited to children's worship at this time.
Thank you for the reading. Amen.
Amen.
How many of you are glad that we have the air conditioning on today? Glad that it's a little bit cooler? I am. I like it a little bit cooler. But listen, would you stand with me? We haven't done this in a long time, and it helps me to settle down a little bit because I always come up here nervous. Okay? I've preached for over 30 years, and you know, every time I come to the pulpit, I'm nervous because it's a great responsibility. Share the word of God. Father, we do come before your throne, and I want to thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your grace, and your mercy. We also thank you, Lord, for the assurance that you have given us that we are your children. God, that you reached down and got a hold of each and every one of us. I thank you for that, Lord. You are an awesome God. Father, I pray this morning that you open our hearts, open our minds to receive your word. And only your Holy Spirit can do that, Lord. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' wonderful name. If you have your Bible, you can turn, boy. How do you want me to adjust this up down? If you have your Bible, turn to Isaiah 49. We're going to take a look at God's messianic servant this morning. Okay. And again, let me just say that it is a great privilege for me to be able to share with people my Isaiah 49, as well as a responsibility to share that message. You know, if it were not for the New Testament and the Holy Spirit and the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, we would be like the Ethiopian eunuch on that road to Gaza. On that road to Gaza, we'd be like him when he asked Philip the prophet. Philip, he asked him, who was the prophet talking about? And they're talking about Isaiah 53. He says, who was the prophet talking about? Was it about himself or was it about someone else? And you know what? We'd be in the same place if it wasn't. And I praise God for the New Testament. I praise God for the Holy Spirit. I praise God for the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Scripture tells us that the things of God are spiritually discerned. That is, we cannot understand the things of God unless the Holy Spirit unveils that to us. You know, I've talked to people, they can read like Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. You know, you read that, and to me, I see Jesus Christ all the way through it. But there are others that cannot see it. And why? Because it's the Holy Spirit that enlightens that to us. Amen? Then there's the New Testament. The New Testament continually says, and this was done in fulfillment of, and this was done in fulfillment of. Continually, especially in the Gospels, and what it's talking about there is the fulfillment of Jesus Christ and the prophecies that were in the Old Testament. And then there's the words of Jesus Christ, and I thank God for that. He says, you search the scriptures, and he's speaking to the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders of that day. He says, you search the scriptures, because you think that in them you have eternal life, but they are they that speak of me. Jesus saying the Old Testament scriptures speak of him. And then in Luke 24, Jesus said, everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. When we come to Isaiah 49 here, we see that this whole passage is about the messianic servant of God. It's about Jesus. He's God. Isaiah is the most quoted prophet in the New Testament. Pastor Bill shared that last week. He's the most quoted prophet. At least 65 times in the New Testament he is mentioned or quoted. He's quoted by name 22 times. His name means the Lord is salvation. The Lord is salvation. It's a fitting name for Isaiah because he so accurately described the ministry and the work and the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a true title for him. In the previous chapter, that is verses 40 through 48, the main theme there is the sovereignty of God. God's almightiness. God is the creator of everything, and he holds all things in the palm of his hand. It also speaks about Jacob as a nation and Israel as a nation. It speaks about him. But it also mentions Cyrus, the pagan Persian king. king of Persia, who was anointed by God and called by God to deliver the children of Israel out of Babylonian captivity and take them back to their homeland. Now the amazing thing about this is Isaiah is prophesying at least 200 years before Cyrus ever was king, before Cyrus was ever born, before the children of Israel, that is the Jews, before they were taken captive into Babylon. Isaiah names him by name. And he talks about the servant here in Isaiah 49, and that's at least 700 years before Jesus Christ was born. Praise God. Amen?
Amen.
So once again, we see that Isaiah speaks accurately and portrays the prophetic nature of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the servant that we're going to be taking a look at here in chapter 49, Zach 3. If I can work this. This is all new for me. Pastor Bill helped me a little bit with this. I just shut everything off. Still everything's off. How about you?
My mere presence.
I'm not technical. I am technical. But Isaiah 42:1, this is the first time that we're introduced to the servant of the Lord. He said, look at my servant. That was already read this morning. Look at my servant whom I strengthened. He is my chosen one who pleases me. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring justice to the nation. He will not shout or raise his voice in public. He will not crush the weakest reed or put out a flickering candle. He will bring justice to all who have been wronged. And you know that Matthew quotes this in 12:18-20, and he applies it to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ fulfills that. That is the servant that we're looking at here in Isaiah 49. So now in 49, Isaiah begins to tell us about the servant of the Lord. God did not send his servant into the world to simply redeem the Jewish people or Israel, but he sent him into the world to be able to draw people from every nation and every tribe unto himself. We're going to see that in this. Verse 1 says, listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you people from afar. These are not the words of the prophet. These are not the words of Isaiah. These are the words of the servant of the Lord, the anointed servant. O coastlands, that is the Gentile nations, you people from afar. The Gentile nations. He's not speaking to Israel. He's not speaking to Jacob, his nation. Who he's speaking to is the Gentile world. And he says, listen to me. Now this is where I want to just... This is significant. You see the words, listen to me? Those words are used in Isaiah, and it's always Yahweh that says these words. Mm-hmm. You can look it up. It's Yahweh. It's God. God the Father who's saying, listen to me. But now you have this one instance where the servant of the Lord here is saying, listen to me.
Amen.
He's speaking with divine authority. He says, listen to me. He wants him. And to me, this was important. When I seen this, and I looked at that, and I thought, wow, all the way through Isaiah, it's God who is saying, listen to me, listen to me. But now the servant of the Lord says, listen to me. These are not the words of Cyrus, the Persian king. They are not the words of the prophet, but they are the words of the servant of the Lord. He's calling the coastlands to listen to him. He's calling the people from afar to pay attention to him. He has a message for them. So it's not the Jews that he's only speaking to. It's not Israel that he's only speaking to, but he's speaking to the Gentile world. Praise God. At the transfiguration of Jesus Christ, if you will remember, in Matthew 17, verse 5, and there we see that God the Father, out of the cloud, spoke, and he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Amen. Amen. So verse 1 continues. It says, "The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, he named my name." And I don't know about you, but that reminds me of several things here. Number one, Isaiah 7:14, where the virgin shall give birth to a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. Amen? It says, "The Lord called me from the womb." That word "called" means that he has a purpose. When the scriptures say "called," they're talking about a purpose. Jeremiah was called from the womb and given a purpose. The Apostle Paul said that he was called from the womb and given a purpose. And here the servant of the Lord is called from the womb. But I would say that it's way beyond that, way before that, that he was called. He was called from eternity past. Micah 5:2 says, "But you, O Bethlehem, Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of the Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient of days." Jesus, from the very beginning of eternity past, was called by God. There was a covenant between God the Father and God the Son as to what he would do as the servant of the Lord. 1 Peter 1:20 says, "God chose him as your ransom long before the world began." So it was not simply from the womb that he was named, not simply from the womb that he was called, but from before the world began. "But now in these last days he has been revealed for your sake." And I would ask you to keep in mind where it says, "Now in the last days he has been revealed." We'll take a look at that again here in just a moment. So from virgin's womb comes the Savior of the world. God called the servant even before the world began. This was not a last minute plan with God. There are those that tend to think oftentimes that God had a second plan once they rejected his Savior, Jesus Christ. No, this was from the very beginning that God had called him. The reference to the mother's womb makes me think of at least three things. First, the prophecy of Isaiah 7:14. "The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel." God with us. The second thing is, Matthew again attributes this to the fulfillment in Jesus Christ. He said, "She," meaning Mary, "will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." That was his name, Yeshua. Jesus, Joshua. "For he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." God with us, which Jesus Christ, as the second person of the Trinity, was God with them. God with us. Praise God. God with us. But his name was Yeshua. He was named in the womb, or before the womb. from eternity past. The third thing here is we should remember Genesis 3:15, where the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. Again, to me, that points to Jesus Christ. It's always the seed of man, the seed of Abraham, the seed of Jacob, the seed of David. But here in Genesis 3:15, it says the seed of a woman, which speaks to me, because the seed is not, it's not from the woman, it's the man. Speaks of the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ once again. Amen. The seed of the woman. You know, we look at verse 2. There I go again. 49:2, he says, he made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he hid me, and he made me a polished arrow. In his quiver he hid me away. And I ask you to remember what Peter said about being revealed in the last days. Twice we are told here that he was hid. God protected him after he was born, protected him and took care of him, watched over him. He was under God's control and rule until his baptism, when he was baptized in the River Jordan by John the Baptist. And then we hear, see there that his ministry began. The Holy Spirit came upon him in the form of a dove. And again, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And Jesus began his ministry. That's when he was revealed. Prior to that, God kept him. The people around him, they just looked at him and they thought he's a natural man. He's just a person. He's just a kid. But he was revealed at his baptism. Isaiah 42 goes on to say, he made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he hid me. He made me a polished arrow, and in his quiver he hid me. Now the sharp sword and the polished arrow, those were the weapons of that day. They spoke of power. And here he's saying that he made my mouth like a sharp sword. Christ is prepared for battle, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers in high places of wickedness. In Scripture, God compares his word to a sword. Ephesians 6:17 says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Christ's mouth will be a sharp sword, effective and exact. You know, if you're here today and you put your trust and faith in Christ, you know why? Because his word was powerful in your life. His word was powerful in my life. His word is powerful. So powerful that it's able to transform the hardest hearts that you can think of. Transform them and make them appreciate the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Scripture tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's Jesus. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. He is the Word of God. He is the Word. Revelation 1:16, in the description of Jesus Christ in Revelation, it says, in his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like a sun shining in full strength. Revelation 19:15, from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron, and he will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. We were speaking earlier, and Pastor brought it out in his prayer, that there will be justice upon the earth. Mm-hmm. Amen? Mm-hmm. Praise God. The servant of the Lord, God's word is powerful, able to transform the hardest heart. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Verse 3 of 49, he said to me, you are my servant Israel. You will bring glory to me. Now, Israel here, we need to understand, is, again, the servant. He is the true Israel. Why do I say that? Because in verse 5, if you look in your Bibles, this Israel that is mentioned here is to bring back the nation of Israel to God. And the nation of Jacob to God. He is to bring them back. And so he said to me, you are my servant Israel, and you will bring glory to me. In the very beginning, in Exodus 4:22, Moses was to go into Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh about his firstborn son Israel. All that Israel was meant to be, the nation of Israel, they could not and did not fulfill. But Jesus Christ, the true Israel, fulfilled all the God had planned and purpose. Praise God. So the best way to describe Israel in this passage is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Messiah. Jesus is the perfect fulfillment of all that Israel was meant to be. God called the nation to be Israel, his firstborn, but they failed in that. God chose Israel to be a nation of priests and to show forth the glory of God. But instead of showing forth the glory of God, they brought condemnation upon themselves and they did not embody what God had wanted them to be. They failed as a nation. They failed as a people. They failed as a priesthood. Jesus perfectly embodied all of this. In Hosea 11:1, and I don't have it up on the screen, but in Hosea 11:1, it says there that out of Egypt I called my son. And once again, in the New Testament, in the Gospels, they apply this to Jesus Christ. Out of Egypt, I call my son. And you know, that's not even a prophetic word. That's a historical fact that took place, that Israel, as a nation, was brought out of Egypt. But now, in the New Testament, Matthew says that this applies to Jesus Christ. Why? Because remember when Herod was killing the babies, 2 years and under, he was killing the babies, because he did not want anyone else to be king. And the angel of the Lord came and told Mary and Joseph to take Jesus into Egypt. And when Pharaoh died, they were to come back to the, back into their land again. And Matthew ascribed this this historical fact that it applies to Jesus Christ. Out of Egypt, I call my son. Verse 4. I replied, but my work seems so useless. I have spent my strength for nothing and to no purpose. Can you imagine the servant of the Lord here came to a place of discouragement? He says, my work seems so useless. And I'm quoting this out of the New Living Translation. The ESV says that my work is in vain. But he says, my work seems so useless. I have spent my strength for nothing and to no purpose. You know, sometimes it appears that the gospel message doesn't really go forth in the way it should. Oftentimes, we see here that Christ preached the gospel of the kingdom of the Jews, the kingdom of God to the Jews. He labored in vain and spent his strength for them, yet the rulers of the nation rejected him, and they rejected the kingdom that he was offering them. Sometimes the work of God seems but it's not really working. Sometimes, you know, we hear pastors and labor for years and they wonder if their sermons have done any good. Missionaries have labored for years in the mission field with very little fruit to see. Parents who raise their children wanting them to be godly, but they see them turn to rebellion. And so here we see the prophet, or I should say the servant of the Lord, that he is discouraged. And the apparent failure of the kingdom of God is nowhere more visible for us than in our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? He preached and gave himself for 3 years. On the night before he was betrayed, all of his disciples left him. He took off. He was left alone. Peter denied him 3 times. At the cross, when he was at the cross, the only apostle that was there was the apostle John. And Jesus' mother and a few friends. That's all. Can you imagine the discouragement? Now we have to realize, yes, Jesus was all God, but he was all human as well, with human emotion. Can you imagine when he was on the cross and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? But like the prophet, he says, yet I leave it all in the Lord's hands. I will trust God for my reward. Jesus said, into your hands I commit my spirit. So after all of that, Jesus committed himself to the Father. And yet, it seems that the Lord, he put his trust, he put his faith fully upon God for his reward. Christ came to be the true Israel, the true light. He came to do what Israel could not and did not do. He came to shine a light of God's grace on the world that had rejected him. Because of this, he put his trust and his whole faith in the Lord, the Father. God wants to reconcile sinners to himself. To save only Israel is too small of a project. He says, and now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, to bring Jacob back to him, that Israel might be gathered to him. Now again, I want you to notice here, this is not calling the nation of Israel or Jacob as a nation to go back to their homeland and rebuild the walls, rebuild the temple. He's calling them to come back to the Lord, and that Israel might be gathered to him, and that Jacob, to bring Jacob back to him, back to God. They had rebelled, but now they're coming back to God. Now, if you remember, Cyrus was to let the people in bondage, let them go and rebuild the city and rebuild the temple. And here it's not a rebuilding of the city or the temple. It's a gathering to God, God the Father. So God gives the servant ultimate success. No matter what old Israel did or did not do, Yahweh will make his servant the basis for a new covenant. It says here, it's too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up tribes of Jacob and bring back the preserved of Israel. The preserved of Israel there is the remnant that God taken home. He says, I will make you a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. It is not too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes. In other words, he's saying, that's too light of a thing. I have a bigger job for you to do. I have something greater for you to do, not just to rescue Israel, not just to rescue Jacob, but I want you to reach the ends of the earth. Again, the Gentiles, praise God, to reach up to them. Daniel 7 says, thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, the one deeply despised and abhorred by the nation. Again, you see this, the servant of rulers. By that servant of rulers, Jesus submitted himself to Pontius Pilate. He submitted himself to the religious leaders of that day. But notice where it goes on. He says, kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen me. So kings will come and worship him. That is going to be the consummation of all things. He is going to be a covenant for the people. Believers are comforted with the assurance of what God is going to supply for them and do for them. And I didn't put this in the slides here, but verse 8 of this, it says, thus says the Lord, in a time of favor I have answered you. In a day of salvation I have helped you. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people. That to me speaks of the new covenant of God in Jesus Christ. Then he goes on to say, if you read verses 10 through 12, for he will do everything that he can to bring you to salvation. He's doing it. You're not going to do it. He will do it. He will accomplish that. You're not going to do it, but he will. Then says, kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand. So the analysis, let me just quickly share this with you. The Messiah himself is introduced as speaking in verse 1. He calls the Gentile nations to hear his voice. He was named while in the womb of his mother, and even before that, from eternity past. He identifies himself as the true Israel who glorifies God. He is rejected by the Jewish nation. And you see that in verses 4 and 7. His earthly work would appear to fail, but it did not fail. Not at all. He would gather the faithful remnant of the old nation, and he becomes a light to the Gentiles, bringing salvation to the ends of the earth. His future success would be glorious. We see that in verses 5 and 6. 10, he will be worshipped and praised as the Redeemer and the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah 49:13, I thought this was good. Sing for joy, O heavens, and exalt, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. To me, this speaks of the consummation of all things. And Jesus Christ is worshipped. He is worshipped, praise God, universally. Worshipped universally. And so this is how God's changing, world-changing servant. This is how Christ will be received in the last day. He will be welcomed with honor and glory. All of creation is going to praise him. Now, I don't know about you, but I was reading this, and I thought, how do I welcome Christ? Not only today, but am I looking forward to his coming again? I remember Randy used to say, "You can't scare me with heaven." And praise God, you can't scare me with heaven. But how do we see Christ, and how do we praise Him, and how do we worship Him today? He's going to be welcomed with honor and adoration, and people will worship and praise Him universally. God has given Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So how do I respond to this world-changing servant of the Lord, the Messiah? How do we respond to Him? Are you excited and anxious to see the perfect servant of God? Are you excited to experience the life-changing servant of God? Are you excited to see and join God's people in worship of Him? Pastor often talks about this, Pastor Bill, about we are a corporate family. We are a church. And if you follow the New Testament, not only is Jesus the true Israel, but the church comprised of Jews and Gentiles is the Israel of God. Why? Because we belong to Jesus. Are you excited to see Him? Are you anxious to see Him? I am. Praise God. And the older I get, the sooner I want to go. Do we shine our light? It says that Jesus was a light to the Gentiles, a light to them. Do we shine a light? Israel failed to shine a light, but do we shine a light? And you know, this message that we have here in Isaiah, to me, it's greater than for us to just share it between ourselves. In other words, it's too great of a message that we just sit in church and talk about Jesus. Do we show our light out in the world? And I'm not pointing fingers at anyone here. I'm pointing them back at me. Oftentimes, I fail to show the light that I should be showing. I hide my light under a bushel. I hide my light. And what we need to do is begin to let our light shine to those that are around us, to our family, to our friends, to our colleagues. We need to shine the light of Jesus Christ. Go with me in the Lord's Prayer. Father, we do thank You and praise You. Father, we thank You for this perfect servant that we see here in Isaiah 49, the servant of the Lord. God, it is Jesus whom You brought into the world. I thank You for that. Father, I just ask that You open our hearts and open our minds, Lord. Help us to be the light that You call us to be. Help us to be able to take You out into the world. Take You out into McMinnville. Take You up into the cities around us, Lord, and display You and Your goodness and Your grace. I thank You for that, and we give You